Hello, everyone, and welcome to Spirit of Truth Church for this talk on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, Women in the Life and Teachings of Jesus. Now, this is going to be, I think, a fun talk. We're going to look at a number of different verses in Scripture, specifically the Gospels, to see how Jesus viewed, treated, and related to women and what types of things we can glean from that. And again, I think it's a fun run-through of some of these things. And so we're going to attempt to show three things. First, we're going to show that Jesus placed a high value on women first. And he recognized their intrinsic equality with men. He ministered to women. And he showed them dignity during his ministry. We're also, however, going to show that Jesus recognized role distinctions between men and women or for men and women. And one of the things we're going to do in order to demonstrate this is show that he only chose men to serve as apostles. In other words, preaching, teaching, and governing. Additionally, he had women work with him in serving through prayer, financial provision and assistance, ministering to physical needs, and voicing their theological understanding. So we do have that wide role for women. And finally, we have Jesus demonstrating that they were the witnesses of the resurrection first. So a lot of cool things we're going to cover tonight. All right, so let's take a look at this, Christ placing a high value on women. Now, in the first century, women were kind of regarded as second-class citizens. They definitely were not on equal ground with men. And there's Old Testament citations of this as well. We actually see, for example, in the Old Testament, that how the Jewish people were doing as a nation was indicative, or was indicated by how they treated their women. Oh, and hey, everybody in chat. Good to see you guys. Is how they were essentially being treated. And so what you find is that over the time of Joshua and Judges, you find that women are actually treated more and more poorly as time goes on. That is indicative of Israel's moral decline throughout that period as well. And so what we have to understand is that God never authorized, nor did he approve this behavior. So God never approved of treating women in these ways, of treating them negatively, of regarding them as second-class citizens. And so Jesus is going to demonstrate a high value is going to place on women and recognize their intrinsic value as persons. So let's go ahead and take a look at Matthew 19:4 to start. Matthew 19:4 reads, "Haven't you read," he replied, "that he who created them in the beginning made them male and female?" Now, in his citation of this, "haven't you read," he's referring to Genesis 1:27. And the key thing about Genesis 1:27 is that this is the verse that states, so God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them, male and female. Both men and women bear the full image of God. This is very key to understanding men and women in Christianity and in the biblical worldview, is that men and women are both equal image bearers. This does not mean equality in roles, but it does mean equality in image bearers. They have equal dignity, equal value, equal intrinsic value. There's no second-class citizens here. They are equal in that respect. Okay. Again, Jesus saw people as image bearers. Okay. They bore the image, but again, it was flawed. Additionally, Jesus is also going to regularly address women in public directly. And so this was, again, very unusual for a man to do at this time. So let's take a look at John 4:27. "Just then his disciples arrived, and they were amazed that he was talking with a woman." See, there they go. The disciples are amazed, like, whoa, what's going on here? "Yet no one said, 'What do you want?' or 'Why are you talking to her?'" So it's very clear that Jesus was willing to go against cultural norms to tend to his people, that he was not bound by the cultural issues of the day. If there was a woman in distress, if there was somebody he needed a disciple, he would do so. Because again, all people are equal image bearers. So there was no restriction of God between men and women. God was offered, essentially, Jesus came to all. All right, he also talked with the Samaritan woman at the well of Sychar. We can read that longer story in John 4:7-26. And he spoke freely with the woman who committed adultery in John 8:10-11. We'll go ahead and take a look at that one next. When Jesus stood up, he said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, Lord," she answered. "Neither do I condemn you," said Jesus. "Go, and from now on do not sin anymore." And so even what we're seeing in there is the willingness to extend forgiveness, right, to women as well. So clearly Jesus did come to minister not just to men, but he came to minister to all people, men and women. Jesus also spoke with the widow of Nain in Luke 7, 12 through 13. Just as he neared the gate of the town, a dead man was being carried out. He was his mother's only son, and she was a widow. A large crowd from the city was also with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, "Don't cry." Now, another interesting piece of this story is that one of the other sort of measures of Israelite society was how they treated the widows and the poor. And you find this in the prophets, where one of the major injunctions given against the Jewish leadership and the people who are administrating is that they neglect the widow and the poor. And so here Jesus is, he could be off doing all sorts of interesting ministry. He could be off working with influential people. And no, he singles out the widow for a miracle and ministry. It's phenomenal stuff when you really get down to it. All right. He also talked to the woman who had the bleeding disorder, as found in Luke 8:48, Matthew 9:22, and Mark 5:34. We'll go to Mark. "Daughter," he said to her, "your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be free from your affliction." So again, here we see Jesus willing to do miracles for women, Jesus willing to interact with women when it was against the cultural standard at the time. He also talked to the woman who had bad luck in Luke 13, 12. When Jesus saw her, he called out to her, "Woman, you are free of your disability." So again, doing miracles for women on the fly here. And finally, there was a group of women en route to the cross. Obviously, Jesus was very close with them. Luke 23, 27 through 31. A large crowd of people followed him, including women who were mourning and lamenting them. So he clearly had a following of women as well who cared for him deeply. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and your children. Look, the days are coming when they will say, 'The women without children, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed are fortunate.' They will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" So again, very clear, he incorporated women into his life and ministry. He also addressed them differently. You get this "daughters of Jerusalem" kind of thing here. In Luke 16, we'll go to Luke 16 here for a moment. Luke 13, 16. Oop, that's Luke. "Satan has bound this woman, a daughter of Abraham, for 18 years. Shouldn't she be untied from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" Very fascinating. A couple of different things in there. Calling the woman a daughter of Abraham, even though she was afflicted, which would be seen as being cursed by God in that time. And then doing this healing on the Sabbath day. I mean, you're talking about all the cultural stuff Jesus is throwing down on that section of scripture right there. He also, however, didn't gloss over sin in the lives of women he met. We've already seen this in some. The woman caught in adultery. Again, he dealt with sin and repentance and forgiveness on the spot right where it was. Let's take a look at Luke 7:44 through 50. Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she with her tears was washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since she came in. You didn't anoint my head with olive oil, but she has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved much. But the one who is forgiven little loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And let's take a look at John. I think we've covered that one. Yeah, we've covered. 4:16 through 18, that's part of the story of the woman at the well. We'll go ahead and read that. It's a short part. "Go call your husband," he told her, "and come back here." "I don't have a husband," she answered. "You have said correctly, I don't have a husband," Jesus said, "for you've had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you said is true." So again, Jesus is going to confront them. He's going to confront their sin. He's going to call them to repentance and forgiveness, just as he does with men. There's no difference in how he treats them in that way. In terms of issues of lust and divorce, he regarded women as persons, not as property. So let's go ahead and take a look at Matthew 5:32. "But I tell you, everyone who divorces his wife, except in a case of sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Okay, so again, treating them equally, they are persons, not property. Luke 16:18. "Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery, and everyone who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery." Okay, so similar thing. They're being put on equal terms here. Additionally, because again, in that time, you could just simply divorce women left and right. I mean, you could just get rid of them if you didn't want them. Here he's saying, no, 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 you cannot do that. You have to treat them as persons. And when you sin, you are sinning against persons. Okay. Again, there was a universal condemnation of the sin of lust, which was rampant among men at the time. And Jesus told his disciples not to separate from women, but to control their lust. Thus, men and women would work together in the church. All right. So what about Jesus demonstrating a high value he placed on women by ministering to them? Well, there's healings and casting out of demons from women. So, for example, Peter's mother-in-law. That's a fun story we just did very recently in Matthew's sermon on this. I'll go ahead and read it from Matthew 8:14-15. When Jesus went to Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her. Then she got up and began to serve him. So again, we're seeing Jesus ministering again to women. We saw the widow in Nain, 7:11-15. Luke 7:11-15. And what we see there is soon afterward, he was on his way to a town called Nain. His disciples and a large crowd were traveling with him. Just as he neared the gate of the town, a dead man was being carried out. He was his mother's only son, and she was a widow. A large crowd in the city also gathered with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, "Don't cry." Again, compassion toward her. Then he came up and touched the open coffin, and the pallbearer stopped, and he said, "Young man, I tell you, get up." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. So again, this is a response to his mother. The bleeding disorder, we read about her, Jairus' daughter, in Matthew 9:25-20, or 23-25. Another good one. I'm sorry, Matthew 8. No, Matthew. I must have written the verse down wrong. Anyway, Jairus' daughter being healed was another one. Jesus, again, aided women just as he did men. You've got a demon-possessed daughter, a foreigner, even. Let's go ahead and take a look at that one, Matthew 15. Matthew 15, 21-28. When Jesus left there, he withdrew to the area of Tyre and Sidon. Just then, a Canaanite woman, again, Canaanite, from that region came crying out, "Have mercy on me, Lord, son of David." Interestingly enough, recognizing this, right? "My daughter is cruelly tormented by a demon." Yet he did not say a word to her. So his disciples approached him and urged him, "Send her away because she cries after us." Now think about this. Foreigner, demon, woman. Disciples are like, annoying. Get away, get away, get away. It's not what Jesus said. He says, "Well, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." He looks at her and that's what he says. "I was sent only to the lost sheep." But then she comes and kneels and says, "Lord, help me." And then he says again, isn't it right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs? She says, "Yes, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." So he gives her this kind of interesting sort of thing. He's showing the disciples something here. And Jesus replied, "Woman, your faith is great. Let it be done for you as you want." And from that moment, her daughter was cured. Fascinating story, right? You know, Jesus is kind of making this case that no, this stuff is going to even the Gentiles. Pretty cool stuff. And causes you have great faith. Okay, great faith. Because again, she wasn't even part of the Jewish people. She had great faith that she believed. And then again, there's also Jesus' concern for his mother's welfare. We're going to see that. Little dogs like love pets, yeah. In John 19:26-27. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciples he loved standing there, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. That's huge. The fact that Jesus wanted, because remember, Jesus had other brothers and sisters. But Jesus wanted to make sure his mom was being taken care of by someone who was a Christian, who was spiritual, who actually could really truly be there for her. And that was not going to be the rest of his family. And so in this case, he gives her John. That's another beautiful story. Again, in the rabbinic writings, women are very rarely presented positively and as an illustration of faith or theological acumen. So you got to understand, women are not the stand-up people in the rabbinical teachings. They just aren't. So, what about spiritual needs? Well, John 4, we have essentially the Samaritan woman in John 4 compared and contrasted to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, again, is essentially going to be trying to challenge Jesus. He's going to be trying to trick him in some way, to sort of dethrone him through this little social engagement that he has with Jesus. And Jesus says, no, you don't even understand anything. You don't even understand what it means to be born again. You don't even understand what it means to be in the kingdom. And he's just shocked and doesn't know what to say. Okay. compare that then in John 4 to the Samaritan woman. Now, she was a Samaritan, again, somebody who was not respected by the traditional Jewish person in Judea. And he is, again, going to teach her religious truth rather than rabbinic practices. Okay, so he's going to speak to her, which, by the way, amazed the disciples to begin with. I mean, this is going to, you know, they get shocked whenever Jesus speaks to women. And so what we see is, again, he's going to teach her spiritual truth. He's not giving her more traditions. Oh, you have your temple, we have our temple. He's like, no. We're not even going to get into that. You need the truth. So it's fascinating how he takes the time out to do these things. Additionally, this is going to be similar to, again, when Jesus teaches the woman who is the adulterer in John 7 through 8 and in Luke 7. And again, Jesus' mother was blessed. Let's take a look at Luke 11, 27 through 28. And here we have, as he was saying these things, a woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "The womb that bore you and the one who nursed you are blessed." And he said, "Even more, those who hear the word of God and keep it are blessed." But he did agree. He was like, yes, I mean, there's no question about it. His mom was blessed. You have Salome, Zebedee's wife, seeking power and honor for her two sons, James and John, which was selfish. This also occurs. So you see even the negative side of some of the ladies here too. And there's a promise of the thrones to the 12, but there was a mild rebuff that was then given. And the reason for this, by the way, yeah, exactly, contrary to popular belief, God doesn't hate women. Very true. A mild rebuff was turned into a spiritual lesson on humility and sacrifice for the disciples in that time. Now, Jesus also placed high value on women by according them dignity in ministry. So let's go ahead and take a look. So he actually employed women as illustrations in his teaching. So let's go and take a look at Matthew 12, 42. "The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And look, something greater than Solomon is here." So you're getting these kind of things that talk about women rising from judgment with the generation and condemning it. It's interesting. "The kingdom of heaven is again linked to leaven worked into bread dough by women." So let's take a look at Matthew 13:33. And again, I'm not teaching on each of these verses. I'm just showing you where women are present in these teachings. He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into 50 pounds of flour until it spread through all of it." So again, you're getting him using women in illustrations. I mean, that's a big, you got to realize, it's a big deal. The Pharisees were not doing that at this time. The Pharisaical teachings were not doing this. The rabbis were not doing this, but Jesus was. "Women and men are judged equally," Matthew 24:41. "Two women will be grinding at the mill, and one will be taken, and one left." So again, you're seeing this equality here, that women will be judged and not judged, same as men would be. 10 virgins parable, we've got Matthew 25, 1 through 10, the 10 virgins parable. "The widow of Zarephath" in Luke 4:26. This is a good one, of an example of how those outside of Israel also receive blessings. Luke 4:26. "Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon." So again, you're getting God sending people to, and especially Elijah the prophet, to a widow. That's amazing. You get the steadfast prayers illustrated not by a Pharisee, not by a teacher of the law, but by, guess who? A woman. Luke 18, 1 through 5. "He then told them a parable on the need for them to pray always and not become discouraged. There was a judge in a certain town who didn't fear God or respect men. And a widow that kept in the town coming, or kept in that town that kept coming to him saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he was unwilling, but later he said to myself, 'Even though I don't fear God or respect man.'" Note, I don't fear God or respect man. Interesting. That's again, judgment. That was the administrators of the time. They really didn't respect God fear God or respect man. "They kept pestering me, 'I will give her justice so she doesn't wear me out by her persistent coming.'" So you see this, again, illustrations of women. And finally, there's the poor widow who gave all she had to God in Luke 21. And this is a key one because, again, it wasn't the Pharisees. It wasn't teachers of law. It wasn't wealthy businessman who can give millions of dollars. It was he looked up and saw rich dropping their offerings in the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow dropping in two tiny coins. "I tell you the truth," he said, "this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For all these people have put in gifts out of their surplus, but she out of her poverty has put in all she had to live on." I mean, there it is. I mean, you're seeing some of the greatest examples of spirituality by women. Jesus is pointing it out. He also taught women theological truths. It's women sit under Jesus' teaching at the well. You have Luke 10, 38 through 42. We'll go ahead and read that now. While they were traveling, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said. I mean, there you go. It's like you get people sitting and listening to the teacher at his feet. That is not how rabbis would be doing this at this time. This is basically unheard of. You have the visit of Jesus to Bethany, and he cares about her spiritual growth in John 11:25-27. We'll take a look at that. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, ever. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world." I mean, very rarely in the New Testament's gospel specifically do you get full declarations of Jesus' messiahship. There's a reason for this, by the way. It's because he hasn't revealed it. And so when Peter says it, it's a big deal. When he says it, and they're kind of all around the thing, they're having their little discussion. It's a big deal. It says, "The Spirit revealed this to you." And here is a woman who's saying, "No, you're the Messiah, the Son of God who comes into the world." I mean, this is a big, big, big deal. That's a massive spiritual revelation this lady got. In Luke 23:27-31, we'll take a look at this one next. We see Jesus teaching. A large crowd of people followed him, including women who were old, mourning and lamenting. So again, he's teaching the women again. We read that one already. And then finally, Mary Magdalene in John 20. He also had women participate in his life and ministry. So, for example, a really big one is actually around his birth. Luke 2:36-38. There was also a prophetess, Anna, a daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was well along in years, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and was a widow for 84 years. She did not leave the temple complex, serving God day and night with fasting and prayers. That very moment, she came up and began to thank God and to speak to him about all who are looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. I mean, that's huge. That is huge. The fact that this lady is being singled out for such a monumentous thing. Again, speaking, began to thank God and speak to him about all who are looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. It's a big deal. Mary, as well, as mentioned 5 times in the life of Christ, apart from the birth narratives. The trip to Jerusalem, at the Cana wedding, accompanying Jesus to Capernaum, asking for Jesus, and then finally at the cross. We have firsthand witnesses of Jesus' divine origin and true humanity, were women. They were a tremendous model of godliness and faith, dedication, and patience. In fact, in general, women are portrayed better, or at least more spiritual than men, in many situations, especially in the Gospels. That shifts somewhat when you get to the church era, where essentially people are being born again. But I mean, you have a lot of these stories about the persistent widow. You have stories about Anna the prophetess. You have some interesting stories about women having faith. It's very interesting, very cool. You have a tremendous model of godliness, faith, and dedication. They're incorporated into the new life of the Church of Pentecost. The Spirit is given to all. So, I mean, it's both men and women. And then you have other women, one-time participants. You have the anointings. You have the sinful woman in Luke 7 that we read earlier. And you have the anointing by Mary in Matthew 26:6-13, and with a view approaching again his death. You have frequently they served Jesus. Martha and Judea served Jesus in both Luke 10:40 and John 12:2. And you have a group of women who ministered to Jesus financially in Matthew 27:56 and Mark 15:41. We'll go ahead and read that one. When he was in Galilee, they would follow him and help him. Many other women came up with him to Jerusalem, so that help was both financial and service. Okay, you also have women being very important in the resurrection accounts. So again, there was a massive anti-women sentiment about testimony in this time period. It was a massive honor. And it was, again, an indication of women having a larger role in the new community of believers when they viewed the resurrection. So what do we have here? Matthew 28:5-8. But the angel told the women, "Don't be afraid, because I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been resurrected just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has been raised from the dead. In fact, he's going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Listen, I have told you." So departing quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, they ran to tell his disciples the news. So it's like Jesus didn't even announce this through angels to his disciples first. He announced it to the women. I mean, how interesting is that, right? This is a big, big deal. Women stood first as a result to proclaim the gospel. Again, they were the first ones to proclaim the gospel in the new era here at the resurrection. Again, no gender distinction. However, Christ also recognized role distinctions for men and women. There was a selection of only men for the role of the apostle. And I think with all of the things that Jesus did, like he truly didn't care about difference between men and women in the sense of teaching them, in the sense of allowing them to do ministry and things like that, in the sense of helping him. But when it got into the God-ordained roles of things, he did still draw a distinction. And again, he was not averse to breaking customs. This was on purpose. This is not cultural. His selection of men for the apostles was not a cultural thing. That was on purpose. Remember, he criticized the Pharisees to their face. He healed on the Sabbath. He cleansed the temple. If he truly wanted to say that men or women could serve that were identical in everything and had no role distinctions, he could have destroyed that here. He didn't. He preserved it. He spoke to the Samaritan woman. He ate with tax collectors and sinners. He ate with unwashed hands. Jesus simply did not bend to cultural pressure. He could have easily appointed six men and their wives. And in fact, their wives did accompany them, which is also interesting. If we go to 1 Corinthians 9:5, you'll find this. Don't we have the right to be accompanied by a Christian wife like the other apostles, the Lord's brothers, and Cephas or Peter? So yeah, the disciples had wives and they accompanied them, but they weren't apostles. They weren't the disciples in the sense of the 12. Again, Jewish culture did accept women into positions of leadership. You had Queen Alexandra, you had Deborah, you had Athaliah. You did have people. Apostleship, again, involves leadership, rulership, and reception of special revelation. The apostles were to be with Christ, learn extensively from him, and be trained firsthand. Let's go ahead and take a look at Mark 3, 14 through 15. He also appointed 12. He also named them apostles to be with him, to send them out to preach, and to have authority to drive out demons. All right. Again, these were the obvious leaders of the early church. There was a special rulership granted to the apostles. They would sit again on the 12 thrones, ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel. Christ promised the apostles reception of a special revelation and special teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's in John 16, 13 through 15, and John 14, 26. And as a testimony that male leadership in the church has been permanently established by Christ, the names of the 12 apostles are forever inscribed in the very foundations of heaven itself in Revelation 21, 14. Now, none of these roles then were performed by women who followed Christ or ministered to him. So though they were highly valued, though they were given new dignity by Christ, their roles were different from those of men, and Christ selected his top leadership positions in that way. Women gave to Christ, they served him, they fellowshipped with him, they accompanied him, they learned from him, they prayed, they testified of their salvation and of Christ's resurrection. But no woman in Christ's ministry was called, commissioned, or named an apostle, or even performed in the role of an apostle. These were reserved for men. What about Gentiles? Well, again, Jesus chose only male apostles. Jesus chose only Jewish apostles. So therefore, church elders must be male and Jewish. That's the comment. But that's invalid. Why? Because the Jews occupied a unique position during Christ's ministry. Remember, we are not in the church yet. With the 12 disciples, they're going to be starting the church. But then you have the expansion of the church. So Jews occupied a unique position during Christ's ministry. So why is that? Matthew 2:6. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, because out of you will come a leader who will shepherd my people Israel. Again, you're seeing this specific stuff related to Israel. This is not a limitation against Gentiles in the church. This was specific about Christ's ministry. But the disciples and apostles, different thing. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The man was righteous and devout, looking forward to Israel's consolation, and the Holy Spirit was on him. So you're seeing these links to people in Judaism. You're seeing this in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, the resurrection then expanded the mission to include Gentiles. So we see this in Matthew 28:19, the Great Commission, and Ephesians 2:16. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross and put the hostility to death by it. Okay? So again, we're seeing male and female membership is from the beginning, but leaders in the church perpetuated male leadership. Okay. This goes into Acts 1:15 through 26 as well. There were many male and female leaders, but the church leadership specifically in the roles of pastors, elders, and things were male only. And so we're going to take a look at Acts 1. But again, there's many women in ministry. 26, 15 to 26. During these days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The number of the people who were together was about 120. He said, brothers, the scripture has been fulfilled that the Holy Spirit through the mouth of David spoke in advance about Judas, who became a guide to arrest Jesus. Okay. Now this man was acquired a field with his unrighteous wages. He fell head first and burst open the middle, and all his insides spilled out. This became known to the residents of Jerusalem as, in their own language, the field is called Hakadama, that is the field of blood. So again, they're now going to pick from among the men who have accompanied with us during the whole time Jesus went in and out. They propose two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who is known as Justus, and Matthias. So again, they're selecting men and perpetuating that male leadership even going into the church. And so this is just a brief overview, just a nice little half-hour overview of what we were kind of talking about today with in terms of women in the life and times of Jesus during the Gospels. You see again, in summary, that Jesus ministered to them. He allowed to be ministered by women. They washed his feet, they anointed him, things of that nature. But you see that in terms of leadership, the apostles were male only, and that was a key piece of this even going on into church leadership. And so we aren't covering a lot of the letters because, again, we will later, but this was mainly just on Jesus' ministry. We see this set forth as a precedent. And so I'll go ahead and take a look at chat here real quick, see. And again, hey, how you doing? And you do so much more in difference from home, but yes, yep, fully agree, yep. All right. Well, we are going to close here. We're going to close for the night. Again, good talk. And if you want, I'll go ahead and post. Go ahead and we'll see. If anybody would like to join on who's in the chat right now, if anybody would like to join on for a Zoom call afterward to discuss this or talk about some things, feel free to just post in the chat. Yes, you'd like to join the Zoom. I'll wait here just for a minute, see if anybody's interested. And if so, then I will post a Zoom link. But again, I'll go ahead and just do my closing here. So thank you so much for joining us here at Spirit of Truth Church for this talk on masculinity, femininity, male and female, on the role of women in Jesus' ministry and his treatment of women in Jesus' ministry. And that will be it. Thank you guys so much for joining us here tonight. I'm going to go ahead and just round the thing. Excellent. Perfect. All right. Perfect. And thank you again for watching, for hanging out with us here tonight. And I hope you guys have a wonderful evening. Have a great day.